Good morning. Welcome to our worship service. Let me also say Happy Father's Day to those of you who are dads as we celebrate Father's Day on this Sunday. We are glad to be back. We Keens are glad to be back in town after being away for a week for vacation, so we feel rested and miss you all very much. So glad to be back and ready for a busy and active summer. So I want to welcome those who are visiting with us. If you are here for the first time, or perhaps you've joined us before, but you've been away for a while and we don't have an update on your information, if you would fill out the tan insert inside of your bulletin and place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory, we would be thrilled to have a copy of your personal information. And also any prayer requests that you'd like to jot down that we could pray for you this week, certainly we'll do that. So put that information on the insert, turn it in at the time of the offertory, and again, welcome. And we are glad that you're here. We've had a great week of Vacation Bible School, and in fact, we've had an African theme and called Kingdom in the Sun, or Kingdom of the Sun, if I can read it properly. I can't read that small print. I get my glasses this week. At any rate, Kelly Fernandez boldly stepped forward several months ago to be the director of our Vacation Bible School in a new facility that is relatively unknown to us, and it was wonderful. And the children were able to learn about Jesus Christ, about the triune God. They sang some very, very good songs, substantive songs. In fact, they're going to sing a couple of those songs this morning in the course of the worship service. So we're pleased to have that. And I just want to say a big, big thank you to all the moms and dads who participated in VBS, who volunteered, and our young people as well, our high school students, who helped out to make VBS a reality this year. It was a great week, and the Lord blessed in numerous ways. Now, I also want to let you know that two of the three air units are out, so it's a little bit warm today. And although I don't feel that warm, so that's good news, because I'm always hot. So at any rate, if you feel a bit warm, just bear with us. Hopefully we'll have that fixed for next week, but we are going to struggle a little bit in here with the air conditioning today. Also, I made an announcement the last time I was here on May 30th about some struggles that we're having financially. And I put it, or reduced that to writing, because I wanted to send out a letter to all of our members and friends of Seminole Church so that we as a session continue to communicate very clearly and very accurately as to what's going on in the life of our church. We're suffering with a big deficit in the remainder of our budget for 2010, and projected in 2011. So while that's difficult and bad news, in another sense, it's simply another challenge for us as a church, as God continues to move us forward to fulfill our vision and to do what He's called us to do. So you'll receive that letter this week. Read it very carefully and very prayerfully, and be in prayer for the elders and the deacons and the finance committee of Seminole Church as God continues to prune us and as He continues to shape us into His image for His glory as a branch of Christ's church. We look forward to what God is going to do in our church in the months and the years to come. Also, today, let me make sure I got all my announcements. It's hard to be away these many Sundays and come back and get back in the groove. If you'll notice inside of your bulletin, we still have a need for a children's worship coordinator. So if you feel led and compelled to step into that position, please let Jackie Tonis know as soon as possible. Her cell phone number is there inside of the bulletin. This will be a coordinator to help out with children's worship on a weekly basis on Sunday mornings. Also, the Youth Service Project, dinner drop-off on Wednesday, June 30th from 3:30 to 8 p.m. The young people are going to make meals, I believe, at the home of Brian and Jackie Tonis and then take those meals to shut-ins and to others who don't get out and have a normal, regular opportunity to eat a good, healthy meal. So Dave Blanco is in charge of that. Be sure to talk to him if you need more details. That'll be this coming Wednesday, June 30th. Also, the Youth Summer Bible Study begins not this Sunday night, but next Sunday night. And I'm pleased to announce that Danny Dalton will be hosting that in his house, because they just moved in and everything is settled. I was over there along with a number of others yesterday from our church to help them get settled and moved in. And just praise the Lord for all that He's done in the lives of the Dalton family to get them moved to Tampa and adjusted and blessed with a new home, only 8/10 of a mile from where we are right now. So it's great to be that close and to be settled in Tampa. And there was one other thing. Oh, yeah, Disney Quest is going to be this coming Wednesday. And apparently you need to sign a release form, a medical release form, and have it notarized. And our own Andy Thompson is here with his notary stamp. So if we have any young people that are going to Disney Quest this Wednesday and you need to get that form notarized and stamped, then be sure to see Andy immediately after the worship service. Don't forget also we have coffee and a time of fellowship immediately after the worship service in the Snyder Building, and then Sunday school following that immediately afterwards. So please plan and stay. We have some great, great Sunday school classes for the summer for adults and youth and children, and they're all listed in the back of your bulletin with a location and the teacher and that sort of thing. So come and join us. Now let's turn off our cell phones and other electronic devices that cause distractions, and let's seek the face of God. We're here to worship our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that involves music. It involves reading of the Word, the preaching of the Word, and teaching. It involves being blessed not only by the Word of God, but the presence of God during this hour. So I want to challenge you not just to sit and watch and listen, but to engage yourself, to participate with your mind, your will, and emotions as we seek to worship the great triune God. Let's do that now by listening prayerfully to the prelude.
Good morning. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 103, if you could follow along in your bulletins. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name.
The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all.
Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His works everywhere in His dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And let's stand as we glorify God in song by singing hymn number 76. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Father God, we do praise you. That is why we've gathered here this morning. Your word has called us to gather as your people and to praise your holy name, to give you the worship and the honor and the glory that is due your name. So, Father, with joy in our hearts, we do that this morning. We ask that you would find our worship pleasing in your sight, for we approach you through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe
in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, the first 13 verses, which speaks of the fall of mankind into sin. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And this is God's word. We come now to a time of confession. If you are able, we invite you to use the kneeling benches as we come before the Lord in prayer. Father God, though we have come here with joy in our hearts to praise and exalt your name, we also come acknowledging that we are only here by your grace. We come acknowledging that we are sinners. We have lied. We have stolen what is not rightfully ours. We have worshipped other idols, things that we set up as more important than you, whether that be our very selves and our desires and wants, whether that be our careers, whether that be our families, whether that be possessions or money or food. Father, there are so many things that we have sinned against you for. And so we ask that during this moment of silence, you would hear our prayers of confession. And so, Father, we ask that you would have mercy on us, that through our Savior Jesus Christ, you would cleanse us, you would forgive us, you would renew us. And so, Father, would you hear us as we pray together the prayer printed in our bulletins? Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Assurance of pardon this morning comes from Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is good news this morning. Also, this morning, as John spoke of, this past week, we had VBS, Vacation Bible School, and we wanted to give those of you who are not able to participate during that week to see an example of the types of songs that our children have sung. And so at this time, I would like to call forward all of the children that participated in VBS to come up on the steps, just like we did so many times this past week, to bless us with two different songs, one song called Jambo and the other song called Harambe. Amen. We come to our second scripture lesson this morning, which comes from the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. And the Apostle John writes, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." This is God's word.
Would you join me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the singing and the voices of children. As we read in Scripture, when Jesus entered the temple, the children were singing and praising God. Lord, we pray that future generations of those that come behind us would see Jesus Christ in us, in truth. Father, we thank you for this day of worship. We praise you for good health, to be able to be present in public and lift up the name of Jesus Christ, to adorn the gospel, to praise the great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, we give you thanks. We pray that you would be in our midst, that you would bring conviction, that you would bring encouragement and hope. Father, you would touch every one of our needs as you define them. But more importantly, that, Lord, all of us would give our full attention to seeking your face. For as we seek your face, every need we have is met by you in completion. Father, we pray for our world. You told us in the pastoral epistles to be good citizens, to lift up those who are in high office, those who are authorities. And so we pray for our president and for leaders in the United States. We ask for those who lead across the globe. We pray that you would give these men and women wisdom beyond their years to lead as they ought. Father, you would create a greater sense of freedom in every location so that the gospel might be preached. Father, we thank you for the week of Vacation Bible School, and indeed we pray that you would take the seeds that were planted in the hearts and the minds of our children and develop them. Father, use it in the years ahead as we continue to grow, that you would make us to be the kind of church that would be a lighthouse in this community and in this city. Father, we praise you for giving the Daltons a wonderful home and getting them moved in and settled. Father, we praise you for urban immersion coming up in August, that you would bless our young people and give them a great experience as they see how others live who are not so fortunate. Father, give them grace in the planning. Pray that you would be with them this week at Disney Quest, and thank you for their efforts to serve our elderly. Father, continue to bless our youth and our children. We do pray that you would furnish a worship coordinator for our children. Father, bless us by stirring someone up, once again, as you did Kelly Fernandez, to serve, to risk in faith. Father, we pray for those who have needs. I think of my brother in Christ, Johnny Fellows, and difficulties he's been having with his eye. Lord, I pray for his visit to the doctor this Tuesday, that, Lord, it would go well, that you would give him a good report, and that you would heal his eye. Strengthen and encourage him this day. We pray for Ian and Annette Matisse, Marcia Craig's son and daughter-in-law, that, Lord, you would bless them as Annette is pregnant with twins. Father, we pray for ruling elder Joe Donito and some health issues that he's had. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen and encourage him this day. We pray for Darby White. We pray for Jack and Jean Glaze and John Irwin as they continue to heal and as they deal with various health issues. We pray for Stephen Dickey. We pray for Mark Jacobson, Brian Tonis's cousin, in emergency surgery last night. Father, we ask that you would extend your grace and mercy in this man's life. Heal his body. Encourage his family unit this day. We also pray for Althea Vickers, John Horst's mother, Lord, you'd bless her as she is away from her home for 2 weeks in rehab. Lord, give her grace and strength this week and next. Father, we pray for our shut-ins, for Mildred Allen. We pray for Dorothy Lemon, Elizabeth Adams, Vernon Bryant, Mercedes Fernandez, and Marion Smith. We ask that you would be with these saints and precious family members, that, Lord, you would encourage them this day with your presence. We also pray for those with a desire to work, those that may be in transition in terms of job, or those who have a new job and struggle. We ask, Lord, that you would bless them abundantly and their families and provide for all of their financial and material needs. Think especially of Elaine Crescent, Amarnath Buddhasingh, Chip Johnson, Matthew Matisse, Bruce Thompson. Father, we lift up our missionaries. Remind us that we're all missionaries, but we also pray for those who our church has gone alongside of for years and ask that you would give them grace as they share in their various fields. Pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug and Dave Hawes. We pray for Mark Maylieu and SIEATN, that, Lord, you would be with all of these precious saints. Strengthen and encourage them this day. Father, we pray for those that suffer from cancer. We ask that you would be with Milton McKnight and David Griffith, with Karen Carroll and Carol Royer. We pray, Father, that you would pour out your kindness and your grace upon all of these and help them, Lord, in their struggle, the various stages in their battle against cancer. Now, Father, I pray that you would help us to quiet our hearts, to be still and know that you're God, as we continue in this hour of worship to discover your presence and subsequently your will for our lives and for our church, our families. Father, bless us to that end, even now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Come now, fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy praise.
Streams of mercy never ceasing, pours out upon its praise. Teach me some
Goodness like a
Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing our offertory hymn, We Rest on Thee, hymn number 449. Our offertory statement this morning comes from the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, verses 8 to 13. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him. Sing praise to Him. Tell of all His wonderful acts. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He pronounced. O descendants of Israel, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones. Would you pray with me? Father God, we indeed are grateful And we thank you for all of the blessings that you pour out upon us. Not only delivering us from the miseries of this life and delivering us from eternal death, which naturally results from our fall into sin. We thank you for bringing us to yourself, not only forgiving us, but reconciling us to us so that now we have peace with you, a real, true relationship with our God, our Creator. And so with grateful hearts, Father, we give forth of our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would bless these and that you would use these to continue to build your kingdom to the glory of your holy name. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand for our King. Be seated. If you would take your Bibles and open with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. You'll also find the reading of Scripture in your bulletin as the third Scripture lesson this morning. We're going to be focusing primarily upon Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, although we will make reference to the first two passages of Scripture, Genesis 3, and also the one from 1 John chapter 2 that Danny read earlier. But for now, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. This is, of course, the occasion for Jesus being led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. I think we can learn some very good lessons from our Lord Jesus Christ in this passage and on this Father's Day, 2010. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter, or Satan, came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Verse 8. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, give us enlightenment, wisdom way beyond our years, and understanding of the sacred scriptures as only you can do in these moments. And we'll give you the praise and glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I often drive in my car and see bumper stickers, as you do. One in particular that I see more often than others is, "Real men love Jesus." Real men love Jesus. I confess I don't like that bumper sticker. When you put something on your car, you need to remember context. Others are going to read it, both pagans and Christians. So why challenge a pagan to do something he or she cannot do, or he in this case exclusively cannot do, without the divine intervention of God? You just create frustration. Probably better to say, an authentic man follows Jesus. Maybe that's a better bumper sticker. Maybe I'll make one of those and sell it or something. Who knows? Authentic men follow Jesus. I think this passage presents Jesus Christ, the infinite Son of God, as an authentic man, both then and now, as he faced temptation. All of us face temptation, not just we men, women, young people, all the time, day in, day out. We struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We saw that in Genesis 3, when the tempter, Satan, came and tempted Adam and Eve to sin. Well, Jesus, in this passage, was led into the desert to be tempted for us. Verses 1 and 2 form an introduction to this narrative in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ as he endured temptation. I want you to notice, by way of introduction, that Jesus was led into temptation so that we would not be. You know, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, in fact, the children sang another song that you did not hear this week that was focused on the Lord's Prayer, and they learned various portions of the Lord's Prayer through Vacation Bible School this week. Well, that little portion that says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," it sounds almost unusual or heretical. Would God lead anybody into temptation? Well, that's not what it means. In essence, as one of our own children pointed out, it means, "Lord, don't let me sin." And also, I think it is an acknowledgement of the very thing that we see in this passage. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, into the desert. We pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, because our Lord Jesus Christ has already been there, and He has triumphed. It's an acknowledgement where we are weak, He is strong. And just like Hebrews 2 says, He's already faced every form of temptation that we face, yet without sin. See, Jesus was led into temptation because He had to be. He had to face every temptation that we face. He had to endure against Satan in order to earn our eternal redemption. So when we say, Lord, don't lead us into temptation, we're not asking or appealing that God doesn't lead us into sin. He's not going to do that anyway. What we're saying is, Lord, at all costs, keep us from sinning by the grace that You offer in Your Son, Jesus Christ, because He was led down that gauntlet of sin, and where Adam and Eve failed, He triumphed. That's why Romans 5 calls Him the last Adam. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. It's a plea for the mercy of God. We ask God to keep us from sinning. Let me say by way of application, don't play games with temptation and sin. The Bible says that over and over again. Jesus went into the wilderness and He fasted 40 days and 40 nights in preparation for His encounter with Satan. The Bible says in one place, the Apostle Paul, don't give the devil an opportunity. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, abstain from every appearance of evil. In another place, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Satan often acts in a very subtle manner. That's why Paul and others in sacred scriptures say, stay away from places where you believe you could fall into temptation. In other words, prepare yourself. Diane gave me a card the other day for our 26th wedding anniversary. It had two frogs on it. And I couldn't help thinking about the frog in the kettle. You know how you place a frog in a kettle and you slowly heat the water up. And the frog is dull. And apparently the water can start to boil before the frog realizes it. And all of a sudden he's cooked. And that's the way Satan operates. Satan is very subtle. He's slick. He will manipulate you. He will lie to you. One of his greatest tactics is to get you in a place of compromise where you are weak. To make you think that you're arrogant. Make you think that you can handle the situation. Don't play games with sin. Sin is serious business and it requires self-denial and strenuous effort to say no. I loved having Alex Johnson here this past week for Vacation Bible School, particularly during that song on Matthew 4, because Alex would show some enthusiasm when he says that Jesus said to say no. You know, he was up here and he would make it clear. And I like that. There's some enthusiasm and zeal of saying no to Satan. Jesus knew what he was going to be facing. There's no coincidence he spent 40 days and 40 nights fasting. Now, if Jesus had, as the Son of God, thought it vital and necessary to prepare himself for temptation, how much more should we? If Jesus thought it necessary to prepare himself for temptation, how much more should we? Now, you'll notice the first temptation is in verses 3 and 4. And in summary, it points to our appetites and the timing of God. That's what Satan loves to do. He loves to monkey with our appetites and the timing of God in our life, particularly related to our appetites. Satan sought to exploit a natural, normal appetite to his advantage. You see, Jesus is very hungry at this point. He's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. So it's no surprise that Satan sought to attack Jesus at this particular point of weakness at this time. When you haven't eaten for 40 days, you're hungry. Satan knows that. So he thought to attack Jesus at this point. He says, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Now, watch carefully. There's nothing wrong in particular with Jesus turning stones into bread. He is the Son of God, after all. He can do that sort of thing. And there would be nothing wrong with eating, especially after 40 days. But the material point is, this is not the timing of God. It's not time to eat. It's time to endure according to the will of God. Do you see that? He's been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. So it would be very easy to think it's time for a bite to eat. No. In God's economy, in God's timing, the temptation is just beginning. But you see, Satan is a master of monkeying with the clock. He likes to monkey with God's timing in our lives, and especially when it's related to our appetites. Jesus is his response is loaded with truth. Note how he responds. A, according to the Scripture. It is written. In fact, he does that on all three occasions. And B, according to the intimacy of his relationship with the Father. Do you notice how Jesus responds? Look carefully at verses 3 and 4. When Jesus responds, he says, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I think it's significant that Jesus phrases it that way. He doesn't say simply every word written in sacred Scripture. In fact, sacred Scripture is obviously not yet complete. But what Jesus is saying is, my relationship with the Father is both subjective and objective. It is according to the sacred Scripture, the Old Testament. But also there is a relational factor. That is, I don't just read a book like those in other religions. I have a dynamic, subjective relationship with Him. So when it comes to areas of gray, where it's not so clear, that's where I defer, where I pray, where I seek God's face all the more and ask Him what to do. Every word that comes from the mouth of God, the written word, the word concealed in my heart, communicates the inscripturated word as well as the divine living word, the Lord Jesus. That's why the Bible says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And later on in that chapter, the Word became flesh. You have a relationship with Jesus. You need to nurture that. I need to nurture that. That's what gives security. That's what gives direction in the future. Not just reading the Bible as some sort of a manual, but reading the Bible and having interaction with God so that my appetites are under control. Let me apply this if I can. What are my areas of personal weakness at the present time? How does Satan's timing differ from God's timing in my life? You know, Satan loves to rush ahead, and he also likes to drag behind. He loves to get you out of sync with God's timing. It's okay to fall in love and to get married, but it's best to wait on God's timing. There's nothing wrong with sexual relations. But in God's economy and God's timing, it is to be preserved for the marriage relationship. You see what I'm saying? We have legitimate appetites for food and drink, for sexual pleasure. That's nothing wrong with that. But God's timing is not Satan's. And whenever Satan interferes and he begins to manipulate our appetites, he wants us to move ahead and often even lag behind in doing what God wants. There's nothing wrong with wanting to succeed, with being ambitious. But when that ambition begins to have an unhealthy or create an unhealthy balance in your life, and you neglect your spouse or your children, something's wrong. You've made too much of a god out of money, perhaps. See, this is the problem Eve encountered with Satan in Genesis 3. A lot of good things. She saw that the fruit was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eye, nothing wrong with that, desirable to make one wise. But Satan has said to her, he lied. He says, you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. Well, that sounds good on the surface. But what he didn't tell her is that the way that you will be like God is that your eyes will be open to things that God sees and that he needs to see alone. You don't need to go there. But she believed a lie. And that appetite for wisdom and for food and for that which is pleasurable led her to do what God said, don't do. You see, the first temptation is all about self-control. God knows what I need and when I need it. And He has specific timing and plans for His children. And therefore, I want to, I need to delight myself in Him so that I don't allow any appetite to take the place of my appetite for God. That's what Psalm 37:4 says. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Most of us don't know what the desires of our hearts are. And that's why we see Jesus here responding to Satan by demonstrating His rich and intimate relationship with the Father. There is a stability. There is a security. And that's what brings self-control and a sense of security. To be able to enjoy your Christian life, but in God's timing and in God's way. So you don't drag behind the Lord and you don't try to get in front of Him. But you're on His timetable. Well, notice the second temptation. The first one is an attack on Jesus' appetites and the timing of God in His life. The second one is to try to get Jesus to test God and also to attack His identity as the Son of God. Satan failed in his first attempt, and so he got religious. Look at verses 5 through 7. He wants Jesus to presume upon God. And really, when you translate this to our lives, it's Satan's way of saying, look, you know what God's will is for your life. Why not be presumptuous and just move ahead? It's taking God for granted. Since Satan failed in the area of Jesus' normal, natural appetites, he decided to escalate a bit. He got religion. He sought to encourage Jesus to put the Father to the test. If you're really the Son of God, aka that means you're equal with God, Jesus, and that means you have rights. You should have a say or a vote in God's will for your life. You see, Satan's tactic here is distortion of spiritual things. He took Jesus to the holy city. That must have felt good. He had Him stand on the temple. In the right place. He even quoted Scripture. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. It looks so right, so in order, so biblical. And yet it's all so wrong. Satan is slick. He's a lousy expositor of sacred Scripture, too. You'll notice he quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He says, do this, Jesus, stand on the temple and jump off, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands. He conveniently leaves out a small fragment of that verse, and that is this, to guard you in all your ways. You see, Satan loves to manipulate us by manipulating Scripture. He loves to leave things out, and he also loves to omit context. So that we, like probably 90% of Americans do, we go to the Bible as if we're going to the Piccadilly, and we pick and choose whatever we want to believe, and we live our lives that way. No, Jesus said, wait a minute, He knows the Scripture. Because Psalm 91 offers protection in the midst of strife and difficulty. It is not meant to be a blank check for us to test God's protective care according to our whims and desires. In other words, we don't have a right to create or manufacture God's will for our life. That's what Satan is doing with Jesus. He's quoting a passage of Scripture that says, the Father will protect you when you get in trouble. But what he wants Jesus to do is to manufacture a situation to see if God will act as he says he will act in Scripture. That's putting God to the test. That's being presumptuous against God. In fact, he leaves out verse 9 of Psalm 91. Listen to this. Verse 9 of Psalm 91 says, if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. You see, the context of what Satan is quoting is that there is a person who is devoted to a life of walking with God. Just what Jesus pointed out in the first temptation. I don't live my life by my appetites. I live my life in accordance with my relationship to God as outlined in sacred scripture. God owns my heart, and therefore I want my appetites to demonstrate self-control. I don't want to be cramped. I don't want to be too loose. I want to be balanced. I want to be under His command. Well, here Jesus realizes that Satan is misusing Scripture. The Lord does promise protection and care when we need it, but not when we desire to make a need for it. And you see, that translates into basically making God in our image. Or, as we do in modern North America, so often we presume to know God's will. This must be God's will for my life. You ever notice that? We Americans are planners. Now, I'm not much of a great planner. I plan this week of vacation on the spur of the moment. I know people that plan vacations a year in advance. I'm more spontaneous than that. But it's good to plan. And whenever you make plans, your plans can be diverted. There again, there's a balance. We plan to go on vacation, we found a place to go for a week. That was great. But you know, when it comes to God's will, you don't plan ahead. You can make plans, but they're going to be altered. That's exactly why in Matthew 6, when Jesus was talking about dependency upon Him, it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Listen, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that right? You see, we think of God's will in the context of what's going to happen for me in my life. God looks at it a different way. He looks at it as His will for our lives is to be holy and to be conformed to His image. And so God's perspective of His will for our lives is a one day at a time experience. Avoiding the wrong and seeking after what is right. Pursuing holiness. But if you live your life believing distortions of Scripture, as Satan does, then all you'll do is go through life saying, "What's in it for me? How can I build a better mousetrap? How can I get ahead?" No, no, no. That's shocking, isn't it? That's not what you're going to find on most Christian bookshelves. God's will for your life is to first and foremost be holy every single day. And He'll give you plenty to deal with one day at a time. Why? Because He wants to steal your fun? No, because He wants to force you to the bosom of Jesus so that we remain there, dependent upon Him. And we study the whole counsel of God so that we're equipped like Jesus to realize when somebody like Satan or another preacher or teacher is misusing and abusing and distorting sacred Scripture. This is serious business. You can omit Scriptures, you can leave them out, or you can expose yourself to the whole counsel of God. There's an awful lot taught here. Let me ask a few questions of us. Is Satan using religious things to distort truth and interfere with my relationship to God? If so, how? You know, some of us are raised in the church. We can start taking the things of God for granted. Before we know it, Satan is using the very spiritual things that we're surrounded by to trip us up. Have I grown so accustomed to the things of God that I've begun to take them for granted? I'm almost 49 years old. I made myself a Bible reading guide the other day. Why? Because I have to discipline myself to read the Bible. You're a pastor. You're paid to read the Bible. Doesn't matter. My heart is sinful. I have appetites that can get out of control. I know my limitations in many areas. I want to know them better. I can be lazy and slothful. And I can also overdo or even underdo those areas of obedience to God. So even after 20 years in ministry, it's time to discipline myself in that particular area. Am I willing to expose my heart and my mind to the whole counsel of God instead of bits and pieces without context like Satan? Bottom line, if my greatest hunger and appetite is to know and commune with God, then I won't go through life satisfied with half-truths, trying to make God in my image and demanding my share. That is not God's will for your life. But that's exactly what Satan is trying to tempt Jesus to do. You're at the church. You're in the holy city. We've even added a few scriptures. Isn't everything grand? No. Because it's all out of context. And it's not at all what God wants. And the more we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more we will not presume upon God and think of that we know what His will is for our lives. Further, I will be secure in who I am. Do you notice that in the first two temptations? Satan says, if you are the Son of God. Now, Jesus knows who He is, but that's an old trick of Satan. He's trying to issue Jesus a dare. You know, if you're really the Son of God, you'll prove it by doing this. I dare you. Well, see, Jesus doesn't have to respond to peer pressure. He doesn't have to respond to a dare because He's secure in who He is. He spends so much time with the Father. He knows who He is. His life is anchored in the Father. And those are dangerous words. If you are, then. Take those words and apply them to your own life. What you end up doing is looking not at Jesus, but everybody around you. If I was beautiful, then I would look like so-and-so, but I'm ugly. If I was successful, then I would make such and such an amount of money. But I don't. If I was really together, I'd have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. But I don't. If I really knew where I was going, I'd be married by now. But then that means I don't measure up. You see, Satan is a master of getting us to take our eyes off Jesus and look at other people. And we look really good sometimes, or perhaps really bad, when we measure ourselves by others instead of looking at Jesus. Jesus humbles us. We see ourselves as we really are. Sinners who always need to be repenting, who always need confrontation, who always need to be saying, I'm sorry, you're right, I blew it. Forgive me. But also, as those who are secure in who they are. So we're not worthless little worms. We see ourselves as sinners, but we have dignity. And we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. That's the balanced person. And we're not putting God to the test. Jesus' response is in essence, yes, I am the Son of God, and there is absolutely no need for me to usurp the Father's authority and will. I know who I am and why I'm here. And it's not to manipulate the Father. See, that's his deadly formula. Satan is looking at Jesus and saying, if you are the Son of God, that means you're equal with the Father. Satan has his theology now. And ergo, you ought to have a say in God's will for your life. That's the way we Americans are. We're going to vote on everything. We want choices. We love choices. Diane pulled up to Chick-fil-A last night. Said, I want one of those chicken wraps. And they said, do you want your chicken char-broiled? Do you want it or grilled? Do you want it broiled or do you want it fried? And she said, I don't know. What would you like or what would you get? And the guy said, I don't like any of them. In praise of honesty. Yeah? Never heard that at the drive-thru window. Yeah? At least he was honest about it. We have choices. Sometimes the best choice is to say, I don't like any of it. Satan will give you choices and say, pick one. Like fools, we pick one, when basically we don't need to pick any. And Satan would love for you to get in league with God. That's exactly what Miriam did with Moses. Remember that? Well, Miriam got tired of just following the lead, and she decided, maybe I know God's will a little bit better than old Moses. I mean, after all, his vision's getting dull, he's getting old, he forgot to circumcise his own kid. He's got limitations. So she usurped his authority, and God said, no! I use his weaknesses to make myself look strong. I won't presume to know God's will for my life. I will walk with him in humility and discover it one day at a time, especially as it relates to sin. The second temptation deals with testing God, and trusting him for our identity. Now quickly, the third temptation, a temporary true satisfaction. Now this is the hardest of all, I believe. The nature of this temptation is to present a clear, easy to follow, and temporarily rewarding shortcut away from the will of God. The specific tactic of the temptation is an honest, straightforward exchange or a trade. And Satan is not really giving any tricks here. He's speaking mostly the truth. John says the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one. That's very true, 1 John 5. This is merely a temporary circumstance. But what Satan is asking Jesus to do, if you'll notice in verses 8 through 10, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, which at this moment belong to him, in a sense. He says, I'll give you all of this if you'll bow down and worship me. Now that must have been tempting. In a worldly sense, you get it all right now, Jesus. In other words, I'm offering you a shortcut that is comfortable, that is convenient. It feels good. There'll be no cross. There'll be no pain. There'll be no rejection. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of the Christ without a cross. But Jesus knows it's a shortcut, but it's true. However, it's temporary, and that's the kicker. I think the most dangerous temptations arise when Satan offers the highest degree of truth. I don't know how many people I've run into. Let me give you an example. A man says he's left his wife and met another woman. And people begin to adjust that, and they begin to make it sound like it's legit. I'm happier than I've ever been. My kids are even happier with my new wife. Our relationship is better. I never had a relationship with my former wife. Doesn't matter. All you're saying is that you are living for this world. You don't realize that God's will is not to make you happy and prosperous in everything. There are a lot of areas that are unfulfilled in life to make us hungrier for eternity. And conversely, there are things that are true in this life that are not going to be true in the one to come. Just because something may be true now doesn't make it true eternally. But if your perspective of life is limited to the number of years you spend on this earth, then you're going to be deceived. Most of us don't have perfect marriages. Most of us don't have perfect families. Most of us don't have perfect lives. And that's why we long for Jesus. Or we try to have heaven on earth, and we forget about eternal things. And that's exactly the temptation that Satan is presenting to Jesus. And it's got truth in it. But if your truth is limited to what you experience in this life, and it's not rooted in your relationship to God through Christ and according to His Word, you can easily be deceived. I think that's why Jesus stepped up and said, "Begone, Satan. I've had enough. I fulfilled the Father's will." And folks, there comes a time when a real man steps up and says, enough. Puts his foot down. Don't you love the balance of Jesus? He says enough to Satan. He's firm. He rebukes him, like Paul says in the book of Titus, rebuke them firmly that they may be sound in the faith. Well, Jesus is firm with Satan. But notice the scripture he quotes, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. There is a sense of bold confrontation coupled with submission and humility. That's a real man, a real woman, if you will, a real young person. Satan offers a shortcut at work, in business, in your moral life. You know, I get along with this woman at work a lot better than my wife. Maybe that's God's will for my life. No, no, no. Go back to the Word. Even though you may experience something that appears to be true, you better make sure of the real source of truth, your relationship to God and Christ and sacred Scripture. This life is so brief, so temporary, so small, and insignificant in comparison to eternity. Well, in conclusion, I want you to notice the rise of the escalation of temptation. Satan moves from temporary appetites to spiritual things, the scriptures, the temple, to full-blown worship. That's the way he operates in our lives. And I also want you to notice that conflict is inevitable. Most of us don't like conflict. We Presbyterians are quiet people. But conflict is inevitable, especially when it comes to temptation. And we see it in this passage. But God, by His grace, through the Lord Jesus Christ, will deliver us, as He did Jesus. You'll notice in verse 11, then the devil left him and the angels came and attended to him. 1 Peter 5, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. James also says the same. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He'll provide a way of escape that you may be able to stand up underneath it. We can learn from the Lord Jesus, but not by just simply reading what He did. We need to know Him. We need to admit our weaknesses and our failures and our sin and go to Him and say, God, by Your grace, save me and preserve me every day. By Your grace and strength, because I don't have any of my own. And forgive me of my sins and help me to struggle against that which is wrong, the world and the flesh and the devil. By Your grace and strength as I rely upon it, every day. Now we're living like Jesus because we have a relationship with Him and our sins have been forgiven. Join me in prayer if you will. Father in heaven, thank You for such a great salvation and for such a great Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we would pray that You would first and foremost save us by Your grace. Enlighten our minds and renew our wills. If we've never come into the kingdom, then bring us in. Do that which we cannot do on our own and for ourselves. Father, for the rest of us, help us to humble ourselves. Help us to be like Jesus, knowing the Scripture. Being aware and not ignorant of Satan's tactics so that we may live for eternity and live in obedience to You. Make us secure in who we are. In Jesus. We make our prayer in His name. Amen. We have a magnificent hymn for our closing hymn, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners, number 498. We'll sing verses 1, 4, and 5. Just verses 1, 4, and 5 only of number 498. Let's stand together as we sing. Thank you. join us for fellowship and Bible study afterwards in the Snyder Building. Don't run off. And enjoy the body of Christ together as we meet this morning. Receive now God's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.